Well, I hope you guys have gratefulness in your hearts. It's part of the season of it. And at least in our American history seasons of it. But good to have any type of day set aside for being grateful. We are going to speak about something we can be very grateful about this morning. And that is going to be in the book of Ephesians, and we'll read it together. So if you would like a Bible, you can raise your hands, and they'll get a Bible. Some of us are getting smart. I saw Bibles that people grabbed as they came in, and that's cool. And you can always do that after the break or when you get here to church. But we're also happy to hand them to you so that we can all read it together. We are on page 918, if you're in your house Bible. So, but we're not going to read it quite yet. Let me pray, and I have a few thoughts here. By the way, it was good to see Lynn. Father, we thank you for Lynn and Philip and Ophelia, and we thank you for all the people here. We thank you for the people in the different parts of this whole world that have died to self and are giving themselves to follow you and all the things you have us do for you. And Philip and Lynn are doing lots of things for you. One of them is trying to bring people to your throne. And I pray that you would bring Ophelia to you, and we pray that together. And Father, we thank you for being here with us today, and I pray that you would teach us about you and about your Christian life. And Lord, I thank you that you already have. Lord, you started here, you told us the Christian life, Lord, is about you, it's about Christ. And Father, pray that you would continue to teach us this morning, and that it would have real impact in how we walk through life and how we walk through trials. And Lord, and I pray that you would bless us in you. And we just rejoice so much in who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Do you guys find that spending consistent time alone each day with the Lord, sometimes we can find that to be a difficult duty and not a joyous delight. We can find our time with God dry. We can find it routine. We can sometimes be in places where maybe our whole life, but then sometimes even just seasons, depending on who you are, that we were consistently kind of falling to temptation and being defeated by sin. And there's a risk in my teaching this morning that I'm overly simplistic. And I understand that there is a complexity of heart and life and background and any number of things. However, all those problems, I think it can stem from a common source. And that source is not knowing the experiential love of Christ in the way that we should. So a young man falls in love with a woman and is going to be engaged. And that man does not have to bring his discipline to go spend time with this woman. He wants to. He doesn't think, you know, I really should spend time with her, but nah, I'll skip it today. Well, why doesn't that happen? Well, because he's motivated by her love, and he's captivated by her love, and he rearranges his whole schedule to be with her. So love, in this case, for this man, is this powerful force that has completely changed his life and has motivated him in ways he doesn't even understand. But as we all well know, falling in love is one thing. Sustaining it is quite another. And for it to grow deeper over the years, it can't just be on autopilot. It requires focus. It requires effort. And the same is true in the love of Christ. We come to know the love of Christ at salvation, but we've got to grow into that love and grow with him in deeper and deeper ways. And so we're in the middle of this prayer in the book of Ephesians. And in the first part of the prayer, he prays that God would grant, according to the riches of his glory for his readers, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. Now, this prayer that Paul's going to pray, it layers on top of each other. It grows like a pyramid. Spurgeon said it was like a ladder that each rung brought you closer to heaven. So I guess we can read it now. We'll start in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We'll stop there. So the next step, built upon Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith, is that we would be rooted and grounded in love. That's the next part. And so once we're rooted and grounded in love with that foundation, we'll be able to comprehend with all the saints the infinite dimensions of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. And then the final result is that we're filled up to the fullness of God. And that filled up to the fullness of God, that's the top rung of the ladder. There's nothing higher. There's nothing better. It's the prayer for complete maturity. That's where it's going. And that's where all the layers of this prayer go. So to grow in spiritual maturity, we must build our lives on love and have God's power to lay hold of the unknowable love of Christ. That's the summary. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones, some consider him the greatest preacher. I don't think we should throw out such titles, but he took these two verses we're going to go over, and he did it in 10. So if you want to geek out on this, you can totally do that. And he's the guy I point you to. But I have 4 observations. So that's what you're going to get here. 4 observations. Here's the first one. And the first one, this is basically just the sections of the prayer. The first one is that phrase that says, being rooted and grounded in love. And he like mixes metaphors here. We've got a botany metaphor, and we've got a rooted, and we've got an architecture metaphor, kind of grounded. And so he strengthens his point. But we also have to keep in mind where we've come from in the prayer. The result of being strengthened with power through the inner spirit is that Christ would be at home in our hearts through faith. And the result of that is that we would be rooted and grounded in love. Now, Paul doesn't specify
Whether this love is Christ's love for us, if it's our love for him, if it's our love for one another, he doesn't say any of that. So I think at this point, he's just talking about love as the main principle of the Christian life. And of course, it starts with God sent his son, Christ, to be a sacrifice for our sins. And that undergirds all the love. That's where all the love starts. And then stemming from that, all the commandments can be summed up in loving God and loving one another. So thus, the Christian life is rooted and grounded in love. Now, the pictures Paul chooses here, rooted is like a tree, right? And it sends its roots down. And because it sends its roots down into the soil, it can withstand drought. It can withstand fierce storms. A tree is this living organism, and our relationship with God in Christ within us is living and with others. And God's love is the soil that root goes to, that results in growth of the tree and results in the growth of us and of others. You know, I think about this theme of love, and I think about the fruits of the Spirit. The first fruit listed in the fruits of the Spirit is love. Now, if we're walking in the power of the Spirit, which is kind of where it came from in this prayer, we will be manifesting, bringing out into the world love, because that is what the Spirit is. We'll be growing in our love for God. We'll be growing in our love for each other. If we're not, you're not growing in love for God. If you're not growing in love for others, well, then we can go, oh, we are not walking with the Spirit day by day. And so sometimes that can happen just because we're young. We're babes, right? Like, we haven't yet made Christ at home in our heart, like we talked about last week. Of course, at worst, you might look at yourself and be like, I don't know, am I a Christian at all? That's how central love is to the Christian life. When John was writing in the book of 1 John, he's like, this is how you can tell who a Christian is. One of the things he said was love. That's how you can tell. So then we have the picture of a building that is a solid building with a foundation, and its foundation goes down to the bedrock. And so if its foundation goes down to the bedrock, it's protected from an earthquake or from flood. And I think this pictures a love that doesn't fluctuate. It's kind of interesting. I think about our love for God, and our love for God can really fluctuate. Our love for God can fluctuate. It goes up with our feelings, and then it comes down with our feelings sometimes. Or sometimes we can have a Christian life that goes up and down based on circumstances. Like, my circumstances are good, and so God loves me, and then I have a particularly surprising or difficult trial, and so then I question that. But the thought is that love in the Christian life and God's love for us doesn't fluctuate. It's a bedrock that undergirds everything. And so there's a solidness and a steadiness and a foundation oriented. God's love is the foundation of our Christian life, not something that should go up and down with our circumstances and our feelings. But we need to be realistic about our lives, because sometimes people grow up in places where there was anger
and not love, where there was a lack of gentleness and comfort when things were needed, encouragement, all those words that you would go, these are things that are love. They're subsets of love. They weren't there, and sometimes people just experienced just abuse. And so then that person comes to Christ, and they see love in the Savior, and they come to a Savior, but they don't even know where to start in the Christian life. And how do I get my life to be totally surrounded with Christ? And the road there is to sink roots deep into the love of Christ. Must build a foundation centered on loving God, centered on loving others. Love, as we grow in the Christian life, becomes the motivation for everything we think, becomes the motivation of everything we do. And sometimes we take these believers and we kind of steer them a little bit wrong. We focus on things that aren't maybe exactly what they need. Think about Bible knowledge. We move them toward Bible knowledge. And doctrines are essential. You grow in the Christian life with Bible knowledge. But if you acquire Bible knowledge without love, then it only leads to pride. If Paul says that if we have all knowledge but do not have love, we are nothing. So while we should grow in knowledge, it has to be practical as we respond to that knowledge to God in love and as our love for others walks out in our life. Sometimes we direct new believers or believers want to be directed toward serving in Christ. So serving, and I think serving is like everybody. God wants everybody to walk in serving, walk in their gift, be a part of the body doing things in the world. Even the parable of the talents shows God expects us to use and to multiply what he's given us. But if that serving is not rooted and grounded in love, it doesn't profit us anything. But even if you were raised in a Christian home and you were loved and you were taught from childhood to be selfless, to put others ahead of yourself, you still have to sink roots down into God's love. Because at the heart of loving others is dying to self. And none of us dies to self naturally. None of us dies to self without a struggle and a lifelong struggle. See, we can sometimes think, I'm just kind of a naturally loving person. Well, what happens when you don't get your way? Or maybe God doesn't answer your prayer like you think he should. Or you've been obedient to him and then the difficult trials come. Or you show love to someone and then they betray you. Or you give yourself in selfless service, but nobody notices or says thank you. And so your feelings are hurt. See, just of the test of the tree's root is the storm. The test of the building is the earthquake. The test of our love and our roots down into Christ's love are when the trials hit. Do we shake our fist at God when he disappoints us? Do we get angry with those who have wronged us, who are insensitive to our hard work? If so, all it proves is if we have work to do in sinking our roots down into God's love, the foundation of our Christian life. All right, let's keep going. He continues in verse 18.
He talks about being, if we are to be built on love, we must have God's power to lay hold of Christ's love with all the saints. Okay. So, let me pull up. May have strength to comprehend. Okay, that word comprehend there, that means to lay hold of or seize. So he's saying, may you have strength to seize. May you have strength to lay hold of. May you have strength to comprehend the immensity of Christ's love for us, which paradoxically is beyond comprehension. Now, these phrases bring us somewhere. To have the strength to grasp. To have the power to comprehend. I think this shows understanding the love of Christ isn't easy. It doesn't happen naturally. It's not a humanly attainable goal. We, to do that, must have God's power. And so we have this goal. Here's this goal. Here's this circle that needs to be part of our growing and maturing in Christ. And that's the goal. And it's this lifelong goal, even eternal goal. We're never going to say, you know, I've arrived. I know God's love. And we grow in this goal if, right? We have power through his spirit in our inner man so that Christ is coming to dwell in our hearts through faith. And we just have to be careful as we walk in life that we're not naturally going, oh, I'm just loving. We can think that. I'm pretty loving. The problem is all these selfish people I have to live with. They're the problem. But hey, I'm just kind of a loving guy. That's nonsense. You can see the older people laughed the most. We have to die to self to become a loving person. And to do that, you need God's power. Here we are. Here we are. D.A. Carson said this. I'm going to say it. You're reading this prayer and you're going, well, there's an assumption Paul's saying. He's looking at believers. He's looking at believers. He's looking at believers. And he's saying, you don't adequately appreciate God's love. What you need in life is a deeper understanding of God's love. And he's looking right at believers and saying that. And he's not saying we need to love Christ more. He's not praying for that. He's praying that we would understand Christ's immense love for us. Now, there's an intellectual side to that, but it is not completely intellectual. It's experiential. And that experience can come at ever deepening levels. The reason we can get turned around here is because we all know Christ's love in some way. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We came to Christ, many of us, with that verse. Or Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Coming to know God's love is at the heart of even coming to Christ. It's at the heart of responding to the gospel. And so we all know of Christ's love because we all know of the cross, but we do not all know it at the same extent. Some of us, in understanding the love of God, are still babes. And sometimes you can tell the degree in which There's some correlation between our understanding of the love of Christ and how self-centered we are. Some Christians think that Christ loves them because they're lovable. But as we grow in age and grow in Christ, that falls away because we see how wretched and sinful we are apart from God's grace. And yet, the wonder of wonder is he still loves us. And we see it in the Bible. Right? We see Peter denying Christ. And then Christ restores him. Yet the Lord still loved Peter. And we grow deeper in God's love as we realize that God loves us in spite of all our failures and sins. You know, I grew up in a home that my parents made me feel secure in their love. But I didn't really know how much they loved them. I actually grew in that as I grew in life. I had more and more of an appreciation of what my parents did and how much they loved me. One of those moments was just holding my own child, realizing I love this child so much. This is how much my parents love me. And God loves me even more than my parents love me or I love this child. Comprehending God's love requires spiritual power because it is not naturally discerned. And it is the need of believers, no matter how long you've known Christ, to know his love on a deeper level. However, we need the but. There's this little phrase in this sentence. May have strength to comprehend with all the saints. We're supposed to have strength to comprehend with all the saints. Now, saints, of course, they're all believers. So everyone here is a saint. We're not just talking about ultra spiritual people. We're talking about all people are saints. And the prayer is for power to grasp with all the saints the measureless love of Christ. Saints just means holy ones, set apart from the world to God. Now, I can kind of think of two ways in which this happens. One is, I understand Christ's love better when I hear your stories. When I hear your stories of coming to Christ. When I hear your stories of Christ sustaining you in something hard. When I hear God coming through for you, often in the ninth inning, I know more of God's love. Can you imagine what we could know of God's love if we could just stack up the stories of all the saints through history? And we could just know all the stories. We wouldn't be close to God's love, but we would be much closer. It's part of the reason I like hearing stories from people. Part of the reason I like reading Christian biographies. I get to watch God interacting and gain a richer experience of his love. But the second is that I experience God's love through you, through a community in their care. Their outworking expression of love is God in them, and you experience God in community. So when I have a time of need or you have a time of need and somebody meets needs and somebody comes and cares about you and somebody loves, you get to experience the love of Christ. Sometimes we get to experience the love of Christ through working through relational difficulties. Because love isn't just, in one sense, theoretical. Love is real life. Love needs to be tested. It's sometimes real love between people is like worked out in time. It requires forbearance, long suffering, patience, kindness, forgiveness. Those are real things. Those are real parts of God, and those parts of God we can understand deeper as we give and receive them from people. That, isn't it crazy that some of the closest people in our life are also the people we've had to forgive the most? God's teaching us love. Oh yeah, John Stott said this. He said, it needs the whole people of God to understand the whole love of God. It needs the whole people of God to understand the whole love of God. I love it. So the Christian life is rooted and grounded in love, built on love. We must have God's power to comprehend Christ's love with all the saints. Number three. Let's see how far we get here. So Paul goes in and he starts doing this breadth and height and length to know the Christ that surpasses knowledge. And first of all, it's a deliberate paradox. One, we can know something of his love. God's love is real. It exists. It changes our life. We can know it. And at the same time, we can't know it. It surpasses knowledge. We don't have enough percentage to say we know it. We can never know it completely. It's unfathomable what it is. And so even through all eternity, I don't know we're going to get to a place where we go, oh, I know Christ's love. And then Paul does measurements. And these measurements make us think about how big it is. So you go, you walk all the way forward, you walk all the way backwards, all the way to the left, all the way to the right. You go up, you go down, and we have these measurements. And I don't think Paul meant anything in particular. With any of these measurements, but all the people that read and think about this enough end up putting different things in the meanings, because it's a nice grid to like break up and think about God's love. And in one sense, I think it's a little silly that they do this and they write whole chapters about something that Paul never really intended. And yet, because it's a nice grid, I'm going to do it too. First of all, I think about the breadth of God's love. And I think about when we get to heaven, there's going to be a vast, great multitude that is beyond a number of people from every nation and tribe and people and tongue. The breadth of God's love. I also think when I think about the breadth of God's love, I think about God's care and concern for our concerns. So my 6-year-old has concerns, and God will interact with my 6-year-old and care about those 6-year-old concerns. And my teens, they have concerns. They have teen concerns. My wife has concerns. She has mom concerns and wife concerns, and my parents have concerns. The breadth of God's love is he cares about our concerns all through the age, all the different kinds of concerns for all the people. The length of Christ's love, just as it extends in eternity. Can you put that first verse up? It Ephesians 1, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption. You catch that? In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of will. The length of it, before the foundation of the world and then all through eternity. It is an eternal love that will not let us go. The height of his love. You know, we're seated in the heavenly places and his purpose. We're seated way up there with Christ. His love has brought us up and he wants us to be holy and blameless and with him and far away. He's made it so that we're far away from temptation and sin that can beset us. The depth of his love has called Christ to come down from this heavenly exalted position to be a baby in our world. And even then, to go to extreme suffering and be on the cross and become sin for us, even though he knew no sin, even though we are rebels and enemies of God. And he redeems us from this slave market of sin. I think about that song. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my king, come all the way down and die for me? We can never get to the end. We can never get to the end of this love in the different directions of his love. And are we growing more and more in this unknowable love of Christ? Do I know the love of Christ more than I did a year ago? That's where we're going. And then lastly, the end, the top of the spiritual ladder. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And I think when he talks about fullness, I think he's talking about perfection. That we may be filled to spiritual perfection. Having all that God is fill us. And having all that God is fill us to overflowing. And I think God fills us to overflowing. And then our capacity grows, our capacity to receive more. And then he fills us again to overflowing, and then our capacity grows, the ability to receive God's love grows, and he fills us again and again. And I think in part of this, there's a idea of dominance or control. So all of my will is and emotions are given over. My mind becomes more in line with Christ. And Paul uses similar language, actually, in just a chapter later in Ephesians, and he wrote this: until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He says that the goal of the ministry is to attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And can we ever attain such perfection? You know, the greatest saints who ever lived on their deathbed said no. They said, I'm a wretch, and without grace by faith alone, I would not be going to heaven. They were quick to admit their faults and their shortcomings. But we have a promise in Romans 8:29. God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. So we know that God will walk this out for the people he's chosen. He will walk this out. I like this verse in 1 John 3. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Yeah. Read those verses, and I think we need to press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In conclusion, you know, it's kind of intuitive to us that a child, what a child needs is a home that is loving. For a child to grow up into a mature person, they need a loving environment. They need a loving home. And in the same way, we must come into the knowledge of Christ's great love for us in a household, in a church, if we are to grow up into spiritual maturity. Here's a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Indeed, our chief defect as Christians is that we fail to realize Christ's love to us. How important it is that we should meditate upon this love and contemplate it. It is because we fail to do so that we tend to think at times that he has forgotten us or he has left us. I think if you ask the Apostle Paul, what motivated you to give up everything for Christ and for the gospel? Or if you were to ask him, you know, how did you do it? How did you endure all the things that you had needed to endure and keep going? I think the question would hit his emotions. I don't know if he would have a tear in his eyes. I don't, but I kind of picture it that way. I think he would answer, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then he might add, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you live right there, if you take your life and you live it right there, you will grow into spiritual maturity. And let us hold that together. Let's pray. Father, you say that you are love. And Lord, I just repent to you, and maybe with some people here, Lord, I just repent to you. Sometimes I forget it. Lord, we can see too clearly our weaknesses and our faults, and we put our eyes there. And that you have communicated in your word and you have shown us through your actions, Jesus, the depth of your love. Lord, and may that love provide in us energy for us to thank you and serve you and follow you, and may it multiply love into this world. Lord, you are the author of that love, and we worship you as the God of all, and we're, God, I'm so glad, I'm so amazed that the God we serve is a God of love, a God who is love through and through. Lord, we drink it in.
even now. Lord, we breathe you in with all these people. Lord, we breathe out negative thoughts. Lord, and we breathe in your care and your love. So that right now, we get to be loved children in your house. Just what you wanted. We praise you. Praise you for the ever-flowing spring. In Jesus' name, amen.